Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. We sing it in our Sunday school a lot. And I think Lily and Aaliyah better go help Miss Wilma out in the other room if they can. That would be good. I don't know what she does out there, and I'd like you girls to go find out. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Go ahead, Aaliyah. Go ahead. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A very simple principle in the Word of God, something that you find just all throughout the Bible if you just pay attention, and that is put God first. Put God first in everything. Put God first all the time. Put God first in every detail. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Haley, in all thy ways acknowledge him, Harmony, and he shall direct thy paths. Put him first. Don't acknowledge him after you went down the wrong path. That's usually how we do it. All right, God, I messed up, so I need you to fix it. How about talk to him before you even get started? All right? So put God first. Put God first in all those areas of your life, and all the big decisions and the little decisions. Learn to put him first and practice it. You know why? You know why we need to put him first? You say, yeah, because it'll be good for us. No, that's the wrong reason. You know why we need to put him first? Because he's first place. He's God. He's God. He is number one, okay? So that's the reason why we put him first. But when you put him first, you find out it really does work out well for you. Now, if you put yourself first, it won't work out. But if you truly put him first, you'll have to take second fiddle. You'll be second place. So put God first in all things. And so I want to look at that tonight. And we'll start with something that we all seem to remember. That seems to be the first thing that we think about. That's in Proverbs chapter 3. We always think of this when we think of putting God first. Because I think the reason why is because it says in Matthew chapter 6 that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so one of the ways that we put God first, if you pull out your wallet and listen to it, you can faintly hear your heartbeat. And don't do it right now, but it is usually the case. And so Proverbs chapter 3, it says in verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. The Old Testament had a practice of taking the first of everything, the first fruits, and giving it to God. When they took the city of Jericho. Remember, God said, the whole thing belongs to me. Don't take anything for yourself. Why? Because it was the first accomplishment. It was the first battle. And we know that Achan stole, and that was the problem. Because the first fruits was Jericho, and they were to give it to... And so, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. What that means is before you pay off anything else, before you do anything else with it, you give God what belongs to him first. You recognize what honors him. Now, we know from the Old Testament and from studying that there's something called tithing, and it's a 10% of our income. And so that is the first fruits. It's not the last 10%. It's the first 10% of our income. So the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Just like Matthew 6:33. You put him first, you'll have what you need. It will be enough. It will be taken care of. I want to encourage you tonight, if you don't tithe, and I don't know, because I don't pay attention to those things. But if you don't tithe, you're not honoring him first, and it will not happen like it should for you. Not just tithe, but whatever else he's told you to do. So honor the Lord with the first fruits of your life. It says in Exodus chapter 34 that they were to honor the Lord with the firstborn of their animals and of their children. And Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 19 and 20, it says, all that opens the matriarch is mine. Every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem as well. None shall appear before me empty. And so the firstborn is always the special one, but they're to be given to God, honoring the Lord with the first fruits. My dad wasn't a Christian, I honestly don't remember for sure, but I think he was just saved, but not very well educated in the Bible. when I was born. And so he, when I was born, the first thing he did was he put a football right on my chest, because that was his goal for me, is to be a football player. And God changed his mind and changed my mind from that over time. But, you know, the firstborn's always the special, you know, and there's just some special thing about it. I always tease my sister, because when I had my first birthday, when I was a year old, we went to Farrell's Ice Cream Parlor. I think my mom and dad invited everybody they could think of, and we filled the entire Farrell's Ice Cream Parlor, and there's like 2.5 rolls of film of me sitting in the high chair with Farrell's Ice Cream. Some of you don't know what Farrell's is, but these people from Michigan know. And if you've ever been to a big city, you might have heard of Farrell's Ice Cream. Well, anyway, so 4 or 5 years later, when it's my sister's first birthday, there's a picture in our photo album in the kitchen, sitting in the high chair with a cupcake. That's all she got. Why? Done that once. I blew a wad on the firstborn, not doing that again, you know. And there's just something about the firstborn. You know, they're special because they're first. But, you know, we should be giving, and of course, that doesn't mean I don't give all my, I mean, I got my youngest one here. That doesn't mean that he shouldn't be given to God either. Of course, they all should be. But first in everything. And why? Well, who was the first to do the giving? Who's the first giver? Who's the first giver? God. God's the first giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah, but Pastor, that didn't happen until about 2,000 years ago, and there's about 4,000 years of human history. No, Revelation 13 says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. He was given before anything else got done. He is already given. That's hard to understand, but he's already a done deal before anything else got started. So, first in giving, now we see first in sacrifice. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. See, he's always the demonstration. God is not like Buddha or some of these other false gods that people worship, where they give their child in sacrifice. I mean, there are people around the world over the history of time that have sacrificed their firstborn, thrown their babies to the crocodiles in the Nile River, thrown him in the fiery furnace to worship the Molech god. But you know what's sad? None of those gods ever gave their son to them. But our God did. The true God gave his son. And so he did it first. So that's why Romans chapter 12 says, it's your reasonable service to be a living sacrifice for him. Because he already did it first. He was first in that. And so he was first in sacrificing. Along with that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is the resurrection chapter, Easter chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus paid the debt first. We might not think he was the first human being to die, but like I said, Revelation 13 tells us that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the first fruits. And since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. And they that are Christ after his coming. So we see that God should be first in our giving because he gave his first to us on our behalf. God was first in sacrifice, so we need to learn to sacrifice our first to him. And he was first in resurrection. It says in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1, then we'll go to Acts chapter 26. I'll just read Acts 26. But Colossians chapter number 1, if you turn there with me, Colossians 1. And then I'll have you go to Revelation 1 after that. But Colossians 1 and then Revelation 1 is where I'll have you go. But in Colossians 1, it says in verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. By him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Then all things he might have the preeminence. He was first in resurrection. I'm just going to read this to you. Acts 26 and verse 20. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The first person to conquer death was Jesus Christ. He was first in giving. He was first as the sacrifice. And he's the first to conquer death, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, and now we read it in Acts chapter 26, verse 23, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Jesus Christ is the first one to conquer death. There's other people that were raised from the dead, but where are they tonight? Are they back in a grave? Their bodies are, yeah. There are other people that were raised from the dead and brought back to life, but then they did eventually die off again and they went and were buried in a grave. If they were saved, they went to heaven. I think they were, the ones who were raised from the dead. But Jesus Christ is the only one who has an empty grave, who had a grave, but now it's empty. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the first begotten of the dead. But he's not going to be the last. I mean, there's a day coming when we're all going to be emptying our graves. There's going to be a whole bunch of cemeteries that are going to get emptied. And Jesus is the resurrection. He said to Martha and Mary, he said to when he went to see them, because Lazarus has died, and Martha was weeping, and Mary was weeping, and Martha said, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And what happened next? He went to the tomb and told Lazarus to come forth. And you know what happened, Haley? Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and he came out of the grave. After 4 days, his sister said, oh, don't open it up. He'll stink. He stinks. He's been dead 4 days. No, he came out of the grave. Somebody said this, and I like it. I never forgot it. They said, the thing about Jesus was every time he went to a funeral, he ruined it. Because it wasn't a funeral by the time he was done. Because he's the resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. First in giving, putting God first. Because he was first for us. He was first in sacrifice. And so we need to be sacrificial in our thinking. But he was first in the resurrection. And that leads me to really what I want to focus on tonight because of this week. Look at verse 10. Revelation 1 and verse 10. John is talking and he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit, capital S. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What's the Lord's day? Would that be Christmas? What's the Lord's day? The Lord's day is the first day of the week. The Bible never calls it Sunday because Sunday was named that after probably maybe Roman gods, the sun god or whatever. And some people argue about Sunday being the wrong day because it's called Sunday. In God's mind, I'm sure it's not called Sunday. But in English, we call it Sunday and that's just the way it is. But the point is that it was the first day, and that was the Lord's day. Now, question, what day is the Lord's day? The first day of the week. And we call that Sunday. So, is Sunday the Lord's day? All right. If it's the Lord's day, now Sam, you were homeschooled, so I don't know if you can get this. If it's the Lord's day, then is it your day?
No.
Good job. If it's the Lord's day, it can't be somebody else's day. On Sunday night, we're going to have something called the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the Bible says. All right? That's why we have to be careful of who's there at the table, because it's the Lord's table. It's not up to our opinion. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's day. You know why we call it the Lord's day? Why do we call it the Lord's day? Well, I think some of you probably know and some of you are probably guessing at it. Matthew chapter 28, let's start there. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 in verse 1. What you'll notice here in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they include one specific thing when they talk about Jesus rising from the grave. It's not by accident that all four of them include one detail about the resurrection. You'll notice that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John don't all include every detail of everything, but they certainly include this one, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and you know what happened? They went to the tomb and they found it was empty. And so what day did he rise from the grave? Early in the first day of the week. And by the way, to keep from getting too confusing, the Jews, the people of the Old Testament, practiced their daily calendar starting as soon as the sun went down. That was the beginning of the new day. And so it was sundown to sundown was a day. And they considered the sun up to be, the sixth hour of the day would be the daylight. So like when Jesus was at the well of Samaria with the woman of Samaria, it says the sixth hour, that would have been high noon. But they don't count it like we count it. They don't start at midnight, 12 midnight or, you know, one. They started it at sundown. So it's a little bit confusing that way. But the beginning of the first day of the week when they got there, when the daylight was dawning, it says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, he was already gone, all right? The first day. Then look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're going to see it again. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun and said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone?" And of course, when they got there, they found out he was already gone. They thought someone stole him because they didn't realize he was risen on his own. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to see it again. Luke 24, once more. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre. And then John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We see it one more time in the fourth gospel. The first day of the week, verse 1, came Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So, we see, first of all, that he rose from the grave on the first day of the week, before the sun even had risen. He was already gone, first day of the week. But then what we see also is in John chapter 20, in verse 19, it says, and I'll just read from John 20, verse 1, all the way down. We'll just read a lot of the chapter here. So, verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now, she's just assuming that somebody took him. Probably the people that killed him. Somebody took him. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. And the reason why it says other disciple is John was too modest to call him, you know, name himself. And so he didn't write Peter and me, or Peter and I. He just said that other disciple. But it was John. Verse 4, so they ran both together, and the other disciple, that would be John, being the younger guy, did outrun Peter, who was just a fat old fisherman, and came first to the sepulchre. I threw that in there. That's not King James, by the way. Number 5, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John got there first, but he didn't go in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre, because that's just the way Peter was. When he'd run all that way and then stand there, that's dumb. So he goes in and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I'm not going to go into the details too much tonight, but it's interesting that the napkin was wrapped together, as if he'd planned on, you know, being back, coming back. And he wrapped it on purpose, didn't just toss it, but wrapped it. Then went in also the other disciple, that'd be John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture. So they believed Mary, that he was gone. He truly is gone. But they didn't realize the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't realize the prophecy that the Bible had told about and what Jesus had said to them. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again into their own home. But as Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? See, she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. As soon as he said her name, she knew who he was. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Some believe the reason why, and I think it's very likely, he said, Touch me not, is because I have not yet ascended. And that was the way it was for the priest in the Old Testament. You don't touch the priest while he's going before the Holy of Holies, while he's going before the throne. And that's an interesting thing there. And so verse 19, here's where we get to it. She came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And somewhere between verse 18 and 19, I'm sure somebody said, Yeah, right. Sure you did. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now, is this the same day? Yes. But it's now evening. First day of the week, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet, and his sides, Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And they believed Mary. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Someone said, there's one reason why you should never skip church. There's one guy that doubted. It was the guy that wasn't there. They assembled. On the first day of the week, they assembled, verse 19, in the evening. All right? They were together. The word church means assembly. And Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't there. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Yeah, right. Well, I'm just reading between the lines. He said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So, verse 26, after 8 days again, so here's what I'm going to say here. And I'm going to say it based on everything else we've been looking at and what we're going to look at next. After 8 days, Sunday to Sunday is 8 days. Okay? So you could say it this way, the next first day of the week. All right? After 8 days again, his disciples were within, like they were before, assembled. And Thomas was with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, just automatically, doesn't even wait for anybody else to say anything. He says, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. I don't think Thomas ever did put his fingers in the holes. He just knew immediately that he was seeing Jesus. And let me just say, that's the benefit of being in church. You see more, and you believe. Now, we read all that, because I want you to understand something. From the very first day when Jesus rose from the grave, they started practicing a habit. They started meeting on the first day. They just started getting together on the first day. And it started that very day, that very night when Thomas skipped, they started. And the next week, boom, they were there again. And they started that habit. And the reason why I know that is because you get to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Acts 20 in verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread," it was a habit. It was what they did. It was the first day of the week. I think it was yesterday or the day before, but it was sometime very, very soon. You know, you have Facebook Marketplace, and I really do, I think there's some legitimate reasons why you can really benefit from Facebook without just wasting time. The Marketplace is a neat thing. You can buy and sell and advertise things, and it's pretty cool. Somebody the other day, I think it was yesterday, advertised and said, "Hey, I'm new to the Black Hills area, Rapid City area. Is there any churches that have church on Saturday?" And I read it, and I'm like, that is a, I mean, there's religions that have religion, you know, they always have it on Saturday because it's their religion. But, and it was almost like, you know, I'm just really, really busy. And I was just wondering if there's anybody out there that's just switched it. And by the way, in Custer, we have churches who have church on Saturday. Hey, we know you got a busy schedule going on, and I mean, camping is hard work. And so if you're camping out there, we don't want to mess up your Sunday morning, so you can just, you know, do your thing on Saturday. I mean, they advertise it. It reminds me of years ago, I remember reading, I've got it in my fat book of illustrations, somebody wrote a little poem or a little ditty, and it said something like, "God, you just picked the wrong day of the week." I mean, this is old, so it says, "The newspaper is the thickest always on Sunday. It takes longer to read it. And they always got really good sports on Sunday. God, you just picked the wrong day of the week." This nation, like no other nation, was set up to honor the Lord's day. I go to another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But now, how many of you have ever seen a calendar that had Sunday at the end of the week? The coal miners all have it. The coal miners' calendar always starts on Monday. And even though the calendars we have in our church building, we always have Sunday at the beginning of the week, but what do most of us have it in our brain as? It's part of your Saturday and Sunday is part of your weekend. You go look at the documents of the United States Constitution. And somewhere in there, I can't remember which article it is, but it says that business will be done for this government except on Sunday. There's a Sunday's accepted clause in there. All right? Because why? The founding fathers loved the NFL. No. They recognized that day as the Lord's day. And so 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And of course, we talked about it already. Giving is the first thing, it's part of your first, right? So collection is part of it. Concerning the collection, verse 2, "Upon the what day? First day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." He does not say all of you have to give the same amount. He just says, percentage-wise, as God has prospered you. And so it's just a very fair way, but it's also illustrating here that they had a habit of meeting. By the time we get to Corinthians, Acts and Corinthians, it was just the habit that they met on the first day of the week. Why? Because that was the Lord's day. That was the day of days. I mean, we're so used to it because it's just part of our culture, we don't realize it. But can you imagine? He is alive. I mean, seriously, he's alive, right? I was thinking about Rush Limbaugh. Rush Limbaugh died a month or two ago. I mean, can you imagine if Rush Limbaugh all of a sudden was alive again? I mean, you talk about, whoa, but that's not going to happen. But Jesus was dead. Everybody saw him hanging on a cross and dying, and they know he was in the tomb for 3 days, and he's alive. Okay? And the people on the road to Emmaus talked to him, and Mary talked to him, and then they all saw him, and then Thomas finally saw him. And, I mean, the first day of the week, they just kept remembering he's alive. And every Sunday, that's why I said it last Sunday. I said, Easter Sunday is every Sunday. It's not just, Easter is not just a one time. If you're a believer, it's just every Sunday. It's just, why? Because it's the Lord's Day. We're remembering the Lord's Day every Sunday. Some people argue about, well, it's not the real Easter. Duh, if you're a believer, every Sunday is the Easter. You know, that's the point. And the point is that it's the Lord's Day. And in this world that we live in, there's such a push to push God out. And you're a good Christian if you show up to church on Easter, you know, or Christmas. But it is the Lord's Day. And I am not trying to make anybody feel bad. I just want to teach and hopefully teach the young people especially who have not yet gotten to be an adult who has a schedule that sometimes can't be changed immediately. But here's what I'll say. If you're not an adult, then there's no reason why you can't plan ahead and learn to say Sunday is his day. There's no reason. This year's Vacation Bible School is about Eric Little. Eric Little was the gold medalist. There's a movie, they watered down the entire religious side of it. They watered down the whole purpose of Eric Little's story. But there's a movie called Chariots of Fire. But they watered it down so much you can hardly get it. But they said nothing in the movie about how that Eric was a missionary's kid who then went back to China and gave his life in China for Christ and won people to China. But Eric Little was known for being an amazing runner. He ran and he was fast, and everybody knew he would win the gold before the Olympics even started. But when they announced the Olympics and the schedule, his race was on Sunday. And guess what Eric Little did? He said, I can't run on Sunday. You know what they did? Oh, we'll change it. No, they didn't. They didn't change it. And he had to forfeit that race. He lost that race. What he did, though, is he found a different race that he could run, and he had never even practiced for it, but he ran it, and God blessed him, and he won the gold in that race. So it was a really cool story. You put God first, and he'll add the things to you. That's our whole Vacation Bible School theme this summer. It was Eric Little. And folks, we need to get back to that. We need to get back to honoring God. And it starts with everything we in our life. And we need to get there. We need a desire to be there, to be that way. To recognize God's day as his day. And those of us who have a habit of being in church, we can still be very pharisaical about it. I was in church Sunday morning. I was in church Sunday night. Yeah, but the truth is, we had so much other stuff packed into that day. We really didn't give it to the Lord. And I'm not saying you have to sit at home, cross-legged, and stare at the wall and go, But it should be the Lord's day. Not everything else we can fit into it around his day. I'm going to encourage you with that. And you know how I said that the day starts the night, you know, when the sun goes down? You've heard me say this many times. Our family's Sunday preparation starts the day before. You know, we typically are not out late on Saturday. We're already kind of focused towards Sunday. And I think that's a good practice. You know, a lot of people would never allow their kids to be up late on Sunday night, because school is the next morning. It's amazing how many times kids are out late on Saturday night because it's just church. No, it's the Lord's day. It's not Pastor Matt's day. It's the Lord's day. And we used to have that. It used to be in our country everything was shut down except for the absolute essentials, you know, like the jails and the hospitals. But it is. And here's the sad part. There's a town in Washington State called College Place, Washington, just next door to Walla Walla. College Place, Washington was founded by the Seventh-day Adventists. And so to this day, as far as I know, it's still going on. Friday night when the sun goes down to Saturday night when the sun goes down, nothing's going on in College Place. You got to go over to Walla Walla if you want to get anything. It's amazing how that we, in grace, we seem to just slide way over to nothing. I want to encourage you to practice it yourself, putting God first, and teach it to your children to put him first. And give them the understanding that that is just part of it, putting the Lord first. I found out through observation that sometimes Sundays are the cheapest days to fly on an airplane. But it's not right. You know, just because it's cheap. I know that a lot of times Sunday is a great day to travel because I don't have to work till Monday, so Sunday's a great travel day. There's nothing wrong, I think, with driving from church to church if you're on vacation. But even when my family's on vacation, we usually are in church both morning and night. The only time there might be an exception is if we can't find one in the evening. We showed up to a town that had a church, but then when we got there, we found out that church no longer existed. But typically, we recognize that is the Lord's day. We recognize that it belongs to him, and we're not going to ever be out of church unless we're sick or whatever. Now, again, I don't think that just because I show up on Sunday, or you do, that all of a sudden God just, bing, now you're blessed because you walked into church. I just think that over time, it becomes a wonderful, good habit. And you're kind of like Thomas, or you're not like Thomas, because you're there and you believe it. You're there and you see it. You didn't miss the meeting, so you got it. Hey, I was blessed by the Sunday school, fearing the Lord, by the missionary that was here in Sunday school. I was blessed by the Sunday night sermon as well, about those three C's. I was blessed by just their testimony. It was a blessing. The morning sermon was kind of so-so, but I was still blessed by being here for that too. I remember a while ago, Mr. and Mrs. Matheson came to church and they were both crying buckets of tears. And I asked them, what's wrong? And they told me that Ozzy was dead on the highway. And they were visibly upset, their cat. But Mr. Matheson looked me in the eye and said, but I knew we should still come to church. I said, well, I'm glad you came. And I think that's the right thing. And I was, you know, I was serious. That afternoon they called. We had a miracle. Ozzy's not dead. Somebody else's cat's dead, but Ozzy's not dead. And we still laugh at that story. But you know what I said to Mr. Matheson that night? I said, man, aren't you glad you didn't stay home this morning for somebody else's dead cat? I mean, it was a miracle. Seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe God said, hey, Gabriel, kick him back to life and send him back over there. We'll get a different cat. I don't know, but praise the Lord. He does honor us, and we need to recognize that. Revelation chapter 2, when we put him first, he takes care of us. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast not labored and hast not fainted. You've done some wonderful things. Nevertheless, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Keep first things first. I think in our world there's just such a temptation and such a pressure Dallas is looking for a job right now, and he's been asking me a lot of questions. And I appreciate his attitude. I want to stay where I can go to church. You know what he told me this morning? He said, I'm going to be in church next Wednesday night. I said, really? He said, yeah, I got some vacation days. Don't know what else to do with them. I'm taking Wednesday off. I think if Dallas's desire is to still be in this area so he can go to this church and not to work on Sunday, and probably to be able to work a job in the daytime so he can be in church on Wednesday, I think that maybe God in heaven is probably trying to pull some strings for Dallas, don't you? And God's good at pulling those strings. He's better than anybody at it. You put him first, he'll add those things to you. But you have to trust him. You have to put him first. You can't say, well, I'll put you first, but you better make it easy for me. It doesn't work that way. It wasn't easy to die on the cross. It isn't easy to sacrifice. Sacrifice is painful, but it's the right thing to do. And it's the right thing to do because who gave first? Who did the first giving? God. Who did the first sacrificing? God did. And who is the first at demonstrating that it all works out and it rises again? God. God works it out. Let's just put him first and trust him. And that's one lesson we learn as we look at Easter, the Lord's Day, and putting him first. Let's trust the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for trial and error. We thank you for people like Thomas, because none of us are perfect. And we thank you that you are patient with people like us and Thomas. And you're willing to show us and reveal to us that you really are right and you really are God, and help us to be there, be where you'd have us to be, and to put you first. Help us to have faith to trust you. I pray you work in our hearts. Help us to demonstrate to our children. Help us to realize that a lot of times we teach our children with what we do more than what we say. So help us not to just tell them. Help us to show them. Help us to demonstrate to you and to others that we do put you first, that we do love you, and that we do serve you, and that we do recognize where your calendar should line up with our calendar, or our calendar should line up with your calendar, where we should be in subjection to what you want. This world thinks totally different. This world's attitude about everything is different. But help us, help the young people in here to think biblically and to trust you and to recognize what belongs to you and to give it to you all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.